night tonight. So, Father, as we come this morning, all the attention is focused on words that have been prepared during this week. It's through a person, you work through people, you work through sinners. But, Father, what we need is something that is sure, that is true, that directs our eyes beyond. And so, Father, as we talk today, between those two things that Tim prayed about, we hear the wrath, the consequences, the heaviness, the what happens because of down here, the mercy of God. Help us to take the gospel we sang in the songs and apply it to the passage that we hear today. Would you work in our hearts, take it from the abstract to right where we live, our responses, our life goals, that ordinary, the leave us alone that Tim prayed about. Would you break through that for the glory of God? Come in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started from below. We started with fixing broken bones to fixing Russia and the Ukraine. We talked about fears and complexities and the unknown. Well, let's go ahead. Let's skip all the from below illustrations and let's look right away from above. Let's start right away from above. The bulletin quote last week said, "We fear men so much because we fear God so little." One fear cures another. When men's terror scares you, turn your thoughts to the wrath of God. The wrath of God? We gave the wrath of God a context last week inside the gospel. We'll work toward that context today, more next week. But think on forgiveness. We want forgiveness, but do those professing Christ feel the weight of showing the mercy of the Father even in judgment against wrongs committed? We looked at this briefly last week, but look at it a little more in depth this morning. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. That slave went out, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will repay you." He was unwilling, went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" His Lord, moved to anger, handed him over to the torturers till he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." A sobering passage. It should make us a little uncomfortable. Who or what comes to mind as you listen? "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Have you been sinned against in a large way? Have you forgiven them? Have you wrestled with the puzzles of forgiveness? Does forgiveness mean forget? Does it remove consequences? Can you build solid relationships with those who have sinned against you? What if they don't think they've done anything wrong? Do they need to acknowledge and repent before you forgive them? How do you live with them before they acknowledge and or repent? What keeps their real or supposed sin from hindering your relationship with God and others? Now, forgiveness includes the bigs, whatever's covering your mind, filling your mind as bigs. But remember our guardrails for justice last week. Watch the small stuff. Well, how would you fix these situations? Getting ready for premarital counseling with Charles and Hannah. If any of you think my marriage isn't what it should be with Susie and I, just go ahead and you get married, because it makes me have to read these marriage books and they convict me as well as whoever I'm hoping will help. But reading in here in Paul Tripp's book, What Did You Expect? Here's some scenarios for you. From the beginning, think. You're thinking about the bigs and you're going, well, this doesn't apply. These are nothing compared to what I have to deal with. Watch the small stuff. From the beginning, Aaron knew that Will was very close to his family, but she never thought it would be like this. Aaron feels like an outsider in her own life. She's tired of spending every holiday and vacation with Will's family. She's tired of all the intertwining of marriage, extended family, work, and church. How many holidays has she spent watching Will and his brothers having the time of their lives, quite oblivious to the fact that she isn't? She had long ago faced where Will's loyalty lies, and she knows there will never be a decision Will won't discuss with his family. She has thought a lot about what the Bible says about leaving and cleaving, and in her heart of hearts, she knows that Will has never left his family. Aaron is tired of being the outsider and is finding it hard to continue. Nathan stood there, another scenario, with a crumpled note in his hand. He had found it several weeks ago on the floor of their walk-in closet. Things have been hard since then. Anita had made no denials. She had become emotionally infatuated with a coworker. No, this relationship had not been physical in any way. In fact, they had never been together outside work, but the note was devastating nonetheless. Anyone reading it would have called it a love letter. Nathan doesn't know why he keeps it. He doesn't know why he digs it out day after day and reads it again and again. He just does. Anita seems remorseful, is doing everything she can to make amends. Nathan is thankful she quit her job, but he can't get beyond the note. It stands in the middle of his life like an Everest that he knows he needs to climb out but never will. It's as though the note has taken away every reason he has to continue. Nora and Chris, another scenario, are both tired of arguing, but they don't know how to stop. They get up on different sides of the universe every morning and look at everything from opposing perspectives. They're both convinced they're right, or constantly frustrated the other doesn't see things their way. It has gotten to the point where everything seems to matter. The crumpled towels in the bathroom or the dried out cheese in the refrigerator have become much bigger issues than they ever should have been. They would both say they love each other. They apologize after the heat of another argument has waned. But they don't stop arguing. It's an unhappy existence, and they both feel it. Quietly, they both wonder what it will take for things to be different and what in the world they'll do if nothing changes. Brandon is simply tired of the hard work. It's difficult not to wish for the early days once again. Being with Jesse had been so much fun. He loved the spontaneous freedom of their relationship and schedule. Loved the fact that Jess seemed ready for anything at any time. Back then, he knew it wouldn't always be that way, but he never imagined it would be like this. His new job and the arrival of the twins, he and Jess do little but work hard. Busy and exhausting, life isn't very much fun, even in the rare moments when they have time to be together. When Brandon works late, Jess complains he isn't home to help. When he is home to help, she complains he isn't making enough money. Brandon summarized it well to a coworker. When you feel that you can't win, it's hard to continue trying. One more longer one. I don't think I'll ever be able to forgive him. These were the first words I heard her say. She choked them out through her sobs. She was convinced there was no way she'd be able to forgive him for what he had done. I thought I was about to hear a story of serial abuse or betrayal. It's not what I heard. What I heard surprised me. Sally said, Jeb is basically a good man. He works very hard, provides for us well, loves our children. Tripp says, I was a young pastor. I was confused, not only because of their story, but because I really didn't understand the importance and dynamics of forgiveness. In the years to come, I didn't learn the essentiality of forgiveness from counseling couples. No, I learned it in moments of pain and grace in my own marriage. Tripp says, I tried to graciously assist Sally to tell her story. She and Jeb had met in college, fallen madly in love, married between their sophomore and junior years. They decided they need to finish school so they could only work part-time. Before the first year was over, they had their first child. Neither one was emotionally or spiritually mature enough to deal well with the things on their plate. Not only was a sinner married to a sinner, but an immature sinner was married to an immature sinner. They struggled to be on the same page with one another. They expressed their irritation all too readily. Jeb began accusing Sally of being self-centered and perennially dissatisfied. Sally saw Jeb as distancing and demanding. They didn't have knockdown, drag-out fights, but their communication was largely negative. Their low-grade tension was almost always in the air. Day after day, there were problems between them that were not resolved. Day after day, there were little moments of misunderstanding, hurt, and anger. Again and again, they would end the day in disappointed silence, then fall to sleep rehearsing the wrongs of the other. The list got longer, the burden got heavier. Over the months and years, the moments morphed into patterns of sin and judgment that neither one seemed to have the interest or skill to break. They both held on to their record of the other's wrongs as if it was a valuable family heirloom. What had hurt them in the beginning, they now found scary to let go of. Jeb and Sally defended themselves against accusations of wrong by pulling out their precious list of the years of wrongs the other had done. These confrontations never moved toward reconciliation. Each conversation seemed to increase the weight of the burden, thicken the walls of their defenses. But something else happened that was devastating to their marriage. Now, there wasn't a moment when things became physical. Neither one of them was unfaithful. No, what took place was progressive and subtle, but it sucked the life out of their marriage. Jeb and Sally had once liked each other. They would tell you they still did, but they didn't. There were many more things about Jeb that Sally disliked than the things she liked. In fact, when Sally talked in any kind of positive way about Jeb, it was ancient history. It was hard for Jeb to say anything good about Sally without diminishing it with negative stories and irritated qualifications. Why had this happened? Because the patterns of sin and failure were not accompanied by patterns of confession and forgiveness. What was left was the compilation of the wrongs of the other. So what they meditated on with regard to one another was largely negative. In their minds, they daily saw one another through a lens of wrongs, progressively forgot what was good in the other. The gentle and patient acceptance of love gave way to dislike and disrespect. Yeah, there I said it. Jeb and Sally tried their best to deny it, but they didn't like one another anymore. Simply made anger and irritation all the easier. They were a couple at war. They were both overwhelmed with the daily carnage of the battle. It was a friend of Sally's that begged her to get help. The way out would be simple, but the cost would be great. Are these marriages fixable, forgivable? Careful when you say yes. Be careful when you say, well, I don't have to until they. Be careful when you say, I did more than my share. And be very careful of saying, you think those are big deals? You don't know my story. Remember, large or small, if you can't forgive your brother, your sister, like God has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32, he won't forgive you. I didn't say this to say it's impossible. I'm saying this to implicate us all. All of us must feel the weight of sin from God's perspective. Remember guardrail number two. You're not the standard of right and wrong. If you spend forever justifying yourself, it means that even you wonder if you're fully innocent. If you must defend yourself against every insinuation from another, well, you haven't even gotten to God's holy standard. Hence, as we come out of your life, you think about the danger of the sweeping movement seeking for justice and forgiveness, like Black Lives Matter, intersectionality, critical race theory, where right desire to correct injustice and broken relationships turns into an identity of injustice, with relationships built around that injustice with strict rules for atonement. But isn't that the kind of forgiveness shown by the Master in Matthew 18? So shall I do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. But I thought the Master forgave him. The wonderful terms of justice and forgiveness seem painfully elusive. But while life from below seems hopeless at times, Christians live with hope and life. Why? Because a true Christian, these are hard words, is born again. They have the life of God in them and making their eyes be fixed on the God who is life. They have the life of God in them with their eyes fixed on the God of life. Now, while life will leak into the sermon today, we'll continue to look on our subject from below, where you and I are, where these examples are. You'll remember these examples. In fact, I hesitated reading them because it immediately will stir a whole pile of things in your mind went off. Well, that's where we're going to go. We're going to stay down here below. We're going to highlight the darkness and the transient nature of life dependent on anything created. The darkness and transient nature of life dependent on anything created. As we noted last week, you're still responsible. You're responsible. You must. You will. But the remedy is not with you. Why? Because sin's brokenness runs deeper than you know. Genesis 50, verse 15. Well, 14. After he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Next verse. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full?" Remember that from Matthew 18? Pay in full. In full. What if he makes us pay in full for all the wrong which we did to him? They have lived with this act for 39 years. Life went on after the act. The act of threatening to kill their brother, of deciding to sell him as a slave to Egypt, to lie to their father and say he was dead and eaten by animals. They have lived in deception with their father and everyone who asked about their brother. They married, they had children. But yet the act was still there. Greatest fear is the secret coming out. And it did. It did. Now they're going to be judged. They're sick. They were roughed up a little bit. But it's understandable when they found out that Joseph was the one who had roughed them up a little bit. But then Joseph lavished care on them, protection on them. They went from the famine where, "Dad, we have to go. Give us Benjamin or we die." He said, "Why have you done this to me?" Jacob said. They went from the famine and death to the top of what Egypt had to offer. It couldn't be better for 17 years. But the act was still there. They can't think of their brother being at the top without thinking about how he got there. And now Dad has died, once again bringing their fears to the surface. Jacob is loved. He's respected by Joseph. Remember when he revealed himself to his brothers, he said, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" Jacob was loved and respected by Joseph. And now the brothers think, "Well, what if we said no? What if we said Dad died? Would it have been different? Well, what if he was good to us only because of him?" You understand how they feel, but it's unlivable. They're torn apart by guilt, by the fear of consequences, by their inability to live with uncertainty of a dark future, all showing you can't do what you want to do. Because the real fear wasn't Joseph. It lay with their actions. They had years to justify those actions. Our actions came from years of favoritism. Dad loved him more than he loved us. We were unloved. The youngest got loved. The youngest was trusted. He tattled about our bad behavior. Dad doesn't trust us, but he always trusts him. And then there were those dreams. The dreams about him ruling over, even Dad said he went too far. And yet you see cracks in their logic of what was right and just and fair to do about this problem as Reuben and Judah broke ranks to not kill their brother, to give him back to Dad. But in spite of years to justify themselves, well, even if our action was extreme, at least we didn't kill him. They're filled with old terrors. Why? Because justice runs deeper than your justifications. Injustice screams to be made right. It consumed their thought, it consumed their sleep, it consumed their conversation, it consumed their relationships. Nothing they or Joseph did could free them. Their guilty consciences made them voluntarily become their own tormentors. Well, what is the true remedy for their fears, for a life or future? Because of this deep sense of justice, remember our conclusion last week, there is a remedy. It is both personal and transcendent. Fear God, the source of justice. He is the true one. Remember Spurgeon in his Treasury of David. He said, he who dares to face his maker will not tremble before the sons of men. If you sinned, admit it to God. Admit it to those you've sinned against. There's a just, right way to submit to your consequences. Remember this. This is a haunting verse. It says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? You know what that means? Take it. Take it. You did it. I don't deserve... No, you sinned. You sinned. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. You know, this is saying whether you're justly or unjustly suffering, face your maker. This is both sides of an injustice. Joseph and the brothers, face your maker. Face your maker with all your fears, all the injustices, all the insecurities. So we talked about the fear of man last week from when people are big and God is small. Face your maker and live. Allow God to reign and expand your world even if it's limited because of your or their actions. Allow God to reign and to expand your world even if it's limited because of your or their actions. But because these brothers are looking from below, they lived inside their own judgments about sin and its consequences, about how others would handle it, and they are terrified. Instead of following the third guardrail of having a clear path back from injustice, from God's perspective, they were left to their own devices and schemes, doing all in their power to protect from their reality. They knew it would happen. So they were left to their own devices and schemes, doing all in their power to protect from their reality, scorning, because they had the wrong reality, they scorned years of Joseph's faithful, forgiving love and care. While you should, while you must, seek to right wrongs and bring peace to conflict. You can't restore relationships. Nope, you can't. Watch the confusion. Remember this from last week? Let's play this out a little further this week. Watch the confusion between seeking justice and seeking reconciliation. Justice is speaking about crossing the lines of right and wrong. If you're right, justice says praise the right, encourage to continue. If you're wrong, we're going to talk about stopping you, changing directions. We're going to talk about payment. We're going to talk about atonement. We're going to talk about punishment. Justice doesn't wait till you or they understand. Acting justly is necessary to bring life, to save life, to help flourish, to keep the integrity of, to defend the honor of. And this takes place even when they don't get it or you don't get it. Seeking reconciliation is in the realm of relationships. When you seek reconciliation, we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about release. We're talking about restoration. We're talking about feelings of sorrow and hope. We're talking about a way forward. We're talking about continuing together with growing understanding and care. Now, while justice and reconciliation are related, differences between them lead to confusion and imbalance in handling wrongs inside relationships. And it's also why guilt destroys not only the relationships between those sinned against, but guilt destroys other relationships as well. You must think on these things and carefully chart a path, because here the brothers were drowning in guilt and fears based on what they had done. They did it. They had to do something because it was eating them alive. And here is their best plan. Verse 16. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. Now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" This is their best plan. The brothers' game plan for release from their sins started with a desire for forgiveness. They said, "We seek forgiveness. We did wrong. It's too big for us. We need an advocate or a helper. We're not asking for what we deserve. We're asking for mercy. We're asking for release. We're asking for something restored." Secondly, they prepared the way by giving time to process. They sent a message. Your Bible's like mine. "Sent" is in italics, meaning that word isn't in there. It's implied. The idea here is commanded. They appointed. They charged. They charged. And then this message from the dad here is what was charged. Well, what happened? How did that message get there? Well, perhaps one of the brothers brought word to Joseph. Perhaps it was a messenger. If it was a messenger, who was it? It's pretty embarrassing and damning to have this crime known by, you want to keep this as small as possible, and it's going right to the top of Egypt. Who did they send? Did they send one of their servants? Whatever's going on, they're not ready to meet Joseph face to face. You got this picture. Remember Jacob? Remember Jacob when he had to come back to meet Esau some 20 years later? Remember that? He was sending gifts ahead to Esau. Remember the elaborate plan of sending gifts, of dividing them up in companies and his wives and his children? And first you send him these cows and then you send these sheep. He's so terrified that the plan had to be so perfect. It was all just to protect. Prepared the way somehow by giving time to process. But then they appealed to the source that he loved, honored, or respected. They pulled out the trump card here. Joseph loved, honored, respected, obeyed his father, even though Joseph was in a much more powerful position. And not only is dad the trump card, they appeal to their dead father's last living moments. It's solemn. It's a memorable time. People are very careful to dishonor that time. But we asked Daddy what to do if there was any thought about our actions toward you, you know, the ones in the past, after he died. "Well, it's not like you've treated us badly, Joseph. We were just concerned. We're not saying you don't have a right to do something about those actions. I mean, it was bad. It was bad. It was really bad. It was big. And you've been amazing, you, as anyone in your most honorable position would be about our wrong. He told us to ask for your forgiveness. So that's what we're doing." Appealed to a source they loved, honored, or respected. But then they own their wrong actions. Impressively, there are no excuses. Just wrong. Wrong. They already admitted this sin to Joseph without realizing. Remember this one? They said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother. We saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? You would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood." You'll see as I put this up later, Joseph was listening, and they didn't know he understood them. So they admitted without realizing, but Wenham notes in his commentary that they used three of the four main Old Testament terms for wicked deeds inside of these verses. Three of the four main Old Testament terms for wicked deeds. They're taking full responsibility. Transgression. Transgression is in there twice. Transgression is the rebellious acts. What we did was rebellious. We broke away from. We are disloyal. We are behaving as a criminal. They use the word for sin. That's the standard one you always hear about missing the mark. We missed the mark. We offended. We are guilty. And the third word was wrong. This word for wrong is what we did was evil. What we did was wicked. What we did was depraved. It was contemptible. They used three of the four main Old Testament terms for wicked deeds. They took full responsibility. Finally, they appealed to a common identity. Who did this crime? Who did this crime? It was your brothers. We're tied to each other. We're your brother. Even though we sought to disown you, we're your flesh and blood. They appealed to a common identity. Your father. Twice it says in here, your father. Well, your father is my dad too. Your father is our father. But they appealed to a common identity that was even greater. They said that we are servants of the God of your father. The father that you respect, he's a servant of this God. The God of your grandfather, Isaac. The God of your great-grandfather, Abraham. Well, we too are his servants. Implying this great God, with his justice, he hasn't killed us. He has let us live. Is he your God, Joseph? Is he your God, your dad's God, your grandfather's God, your great-grandfather's God? Is he your God? Is he your master? Then as his representative, Joseph, be like him. Be like him. Remember the Lord, Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. He keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. No, we're not asking for you to forget the sin. He also does not leave the guilty unpunished. He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren. We get all that. Just remember this part of him as well. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Remember Psalm 32 from last week. Whose sin is covered. Blessed. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute, put on the iniquity. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Joseph, remember that part of God's character. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you? A God like you who pardons iniquity, passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Joseph, we are servants of that God. How does God justly do all that? Well, I don't know. That's something we should think about. But Joseph, just acknowledge that he does do that. God has a way forward for us. And we have all this in common. We're brothers. It's our dad. And it's our God. We are servants of this God. So now what? This is the message. Well, what do they do with this message? This is their game plan. This is what has to get across from them to Joseph. Well, did they all go to this first meeting? Well, I don't know. Some said that. Did one of them go? Did a messenger? We're not sure. They gave it their best shot. And now they have to wait. It's hard to wait. I hated those words as a child. Go to your room and wait for your father. We're often expecting the hammer to fall. But the smallest hope remains. Can you see them? They're terrified. You read that. I'm not making that up. They're terrified. So when you're terrified, you imagine the worst. Will he call for the guards? Will we be executed this night? Have we eaten our last meal? Maybe we should have done this differently. Maybe we should have waited to bring this to his attention. And what are the next words in our text? Look at the end of verse 17. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He wept. Wept. Well, they're shocked. They're shocked after their fears. Relief. What do we do with these tears? Well, I don't know, but perhaps we won't die. Perhaps we're not going to be in prison. Their next response, verse 18, then his brothers also came, fell down before him, and said, behold, we are your servants. If you forgive and release, and you are a servant of God, the God of our fathers, if you are like him, gracious and merciful, and forgive what we did that was wrong, we will show our gratitude by yielding to God by being your servant. Notice that they backed up their need for mercy with the posture of mercy. You don't believe that you need mercy when you reserve the right for backtalk, disgust, disdain. You don't believe you need mercy when you reserve the right for backtalk, disgust, and disdain. As their first fears are removed, their head clears, and you start wondering now, why is he crying? Why is he crying? Well, Joseph has a very different reality than them. They're afraid of his wrath for what they have done against him. Justice demands wrath. He's crying. Joseph has a different reality than they. We'll hear it next week. But look from what we know of him already. Why is he crying? Perhaps because they talked of his father, loved his father from childhood. When they're first reunited, is my father still alive? Go back to Genesis 46. Is my father still alive? Go get my father. Go get my father. Genesis 46, verse 29. I'll read 28 while you turn. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. They came into the land of Goshen. Joseph prepared his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a long time. Israel said to Joseph, let me die, since I've seen your face, that you're still alive. Why did he weep? He talked of his father, loved him from his childhood. Now he had 17 years with his dad again. Remember, he was 17 when he was sold as a slave. We get 17 at the end of his life with him. Now turn to chapter 49. He had precious talks with his dad before he died. We talked about them, two or three of those talks. But look at verse 33, Genesis 49, verse 33, the last verse before 50. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. 50 verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him, kissed him. How many dead people are you going to weep over and kiss? There's a relationship. Why did he weep? Secondly, for the same reason he wept when he first came, when the brothers first came. He cared for his brothers. He wanted things right with his family. He loved them. He was a part of them. Go back to chapter 43, Genesis 43, verse 29. Go 43, 29. Just a couple more times. I put most of the verses on the wall. 43, verse 29. He asked about their welfare. In verse 27, said, is your father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? They said, our father is well, he's still alive. They bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" He said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber, and he wept there. And then he washed his face, and he came out. He controlled himself and said, "Serve thy meal." Serve the meal. He was undone. Cared about his brother. Look at chapter 45, verses 1 and 2. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He went out, washed his face, came back, controlled himself. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Verse 14 and 15. Well, 13, "He must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, all you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. He's tried to care for them the best he could within his power. What more can he do? Why did he weep? Because they talked of his father. Why did he weep? He cared for them. He wanted things right with his family. Why did he weep? Not because they asked for forgiveness. That's right. That's a biblical necessity. We'll see that next week. But because they are so paralyzed with guilt and fear, they mistrusted his intent, that they're so desperate for something between them. They need a mediator. They need something. Here, do you like licorice? Here, eat that. Wait, what do you need? They need some mediator, some person, something, some... Such chaos to the relationship. All these meetings and messages. Is this what all this is about? Is this what all this drama, all this just soft, you pull father? Did dad even say this to them? Most of the commentaries say it seems the way that this is set up in here that they might have stretched it a bit. Well, dad might have said this. He would have said this. But if dad was really afraid of me turning on my brothers after they died, I respected him and obeyed. Dad knew that. Wouldn't dad have said something in all those meetings at the end? Fear often pushes boundaries so that we say and do what we might never say or do. Fear makes us create a morality that fits with our fears, but it ends up making us even more untrustworthy. Does Joseph's track record really show a bitter man, one that is owed more from them? Yeah, you just keep bowing down there. Just keep bowing. You know what's coming. They don't. He ached for them for 17 years. You can go back to 50 because I'll throw it on the wall again. He ached for them 17 years ago. Look at the red. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood. There was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and he wept. And he heard them. The guilt they felt. This is happening because of what we did. When he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. A little rough. Their reality wasn't all of reality. Now their submissive posture softens whatever frustrations Joseph must have felt. 17 years later, really? Really, guys? Really? With compassion, he saw through their eyes fear awakened by their father's death. Let's turn this around. Let's look at the steps of their plan for reconciliation in a different order. How about we do it this way? Why don't we start with appealing to a common identity? If you have a common identity, you have family, you have blood family somewhere, you're looking for forgiveness, don't give up. Don't give up. They might not be ready yet. You might not be able to talk. You might not, but don't give up. Be Because if your family was somebody, you have a past that others don't have. At the very least, you get to show up at a funeral, at a wedding. You might feel that there's ice in the room, but you have a past that others don't have. Don't give up. There's a common identity. If there is one God, like we've been looking at in Timothy, if there's one God, then all humanity is under that one God. And therefore, if it happened between you and them, whoever those you and them are, that's two people under one God. Something happened between two real people. This isn't just an illustration or a story. It is you and another member of humanity. If it happened between you and another member of humanity, whether you knew them or not, it's something. Deal with it. But reach even higher. If you are servants of the living God, and they profess to be servants of the living God, who is this living God? As we've said in youth group for years, He is our creator. He is our sovereign sustainer. He is our final judge. Well, then when it comes to wrongs between you and another servant of God, deal with the God you are both serving, whether you did it or whether it was done to you. One more time. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. When man's terror scares you, turn your thoughts to the wrath of God. This week's bulletin, the universal problem of guilt is not owing to the fact that we have failed our fellow man. We have failed God. Your little Joseph problem is not bigger than your God problem. You go, oh, yeah, I know that. No. Your family tie, your humanity tie, they did. It might seem primary. You don't know. You haven't lived in a marriage. You haven't been in my family. You haven't. It might seem primary to you. Reconciliation with God may seem irrelevant in comparison, or maybe not even possible. But there is only freedom. Freedom. In acts of justice or in broken relationships, there is only freedom as you make that relationship with God primary. You remember this? I'm going to put up all the verses from last week. Look. While we were still helpless. Isn't that how you feel at times in these things? Whether you feel it or not, you are helpless. You cannot do whatever you want. You cannot restore relationships. You could do better and worse things, but you cannot bring it all the way. You fix that broken bone. While we're still helpless, the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Are you godly? One will hardly die for a righteous man. Have you thought of that many times? You go, I'll die for them. You ready? Okay, let's do it. One will hardly die for a righteous man, but perhaps for the good man, someone dare to die. God demonstrates His own love. And while we were yet sinners, missed the mark, rebellious, you heard it, Christ died. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood. Justified, there it is, that's the justice word. We shall be saved from the wrath of God. Do you care about the wrath of God? There's a way to be saved from the wrath of God. Well, how is this ours? Look at the first verse. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. A faith that trusts His word. A faith that trusts His judgments. A faith that trusts His gracious acts of deliverance. Look at this. Look here. We're talking about, remember, justify over on this side, reconciliation over on this side. They're kind of together, and we got to kind of keep them separate so that as they act and call for different parts of relationships and actions. Here's the relationship part. All these things are from God. Who not only justified, He reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But God is in Christ, reconciled the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He's committed to us that word of reconciliation. Come, come, and tell others to come. There is a way to be restored, not just by your acts to be atoned for, but for the relationship to be restored. If you focus on deal with God first, you have a solid framework for the next step. First, appeal to your common identity. Second, own your wrong actions. Repentance is the only way to true clarity and healing. Repentance. But the internal posture of repentance and trust is difficult to accept and maintain. Repentance is the only way to true clarity and healing. With justice, with relationships, reconciliation. But the internal posture of repentance and trust is difficult to accept and maintain. You've heard when you talk about confession. What does confess mean? To say the same thing as. In this case, they did say the same thing. They saw it the same way. Joseph heard them say it. They didn't know that he heard them. He said it to they said it to their dad, because daddy told us what to do about all this. But they need to say it with the party they sinned against. So, but that all happened inside of our account. It's tough as you think about your life if you don't agree with the other party about the sin and the way back. It's tough. Failure for us to have a final standard by which to determine that was wrong. You missed the mark. We all sin. That was missing the mark. You were out of bounds. That was rebellious. That was, you acted like a criminal. There must be a final standard. And failure to have that final standard leaves us perhaps wanting forgiveness and reconciliation, but we're too focused on ourselves and what we need to be restored. We're too focused on them and what they say is right and wrong. Do you realize if you're not saying the same thing as whoever you feel has wronged you or you have wronged, you need to be willing to see it another way, to listen, to stop merely defending your own position. We didn't say that they are right. We didn't say that you are wrong. We said you cannot have any reconciliation if you're not saying the same thing. If you can't find where an injustice has taken place, if they don't see it as an injustice. When you're frustrated, let's just look at ourselves here in this case. When you're frustrated because they won't listen to you or accept your standard, think about the future. Have you ever looked back and said, I don't agree with them, but you know what? I think in this one point, as it wears around in your head, you go, well, I guess maybe that one part was right. When you're frustrated because they won't listen to you and accept your standard, what about the actions that they have endured before you acknowledge that they perhaps had a point? As you live saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you kept stepping on the relationship. And then you finally go, oh yeah, well, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You can't repent over what you don't see as wrong. Between Christians, see, this is dangerous. You say, well, I don't know. You say you follow the Bible and, well, what happens? Between Christians, it's the danger if the Bible is not the authority for determining the root problem and the solution. And we face this. We talked about expressive individualism here in our culture. Why does the Bible, even among supposed Christians, not determine the root problem and the solution? We have elevated personal interpretation and personal relevancy. Why are you looking at that verse? It's this verse. What about this verse? They're all not just verses. They're all showing the character and ways of God and His kingdom. When we focus on our interpretations and relevancy, we neglect the careful study of God's word and obedience to it. And this is what I've been concerned about as books in my library and articles are talking about the erosion of the sufficiency and power of God's word. There's a place for professional counseling. But when everybody's first thing is, this is too big, you need a counselor. You need to start by being counseled by God's authoritative and sufficient word. I didn't eliminate. I said there's a knee jerk in us that says, you don't know. You need a final word. A final word. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. Man doesn't live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Watch! Even in our attempt to give honor to God, Baldwin in our commentary notes that 2 Corinthians 5:19 shows that God is forgiving us in Christ, giving us reconciliation in Christ. She says, the majority of the world's population is unimpressed and unconvinced at God's offer of reconciliation. In fact, she goes on to say, such are the problems that beset efforts to bring about reconciliation between those who have become estranged. Very often, the barriers put up by those who have been most to blame are the hardest to remove. See, that's where justice and reconciliation. You say, well, I don't want reconciliation. I just want justice. Yeah, but justice is often tied to people. That's why they're separate, but they're intertwined. God brought justice, and he reconciled us to himself. So therefore, you go, well, it doesn't matter. They just need to pay. No, as we said in Sunday school, God's calling us what to do with our enemies. We didn't say let justice go. We said there's a way to handle justice in a way that cares about those barriers put up by even those who have been most to blame. C.J. Mahaney in The Cross-Centered Life, another book that the youth has done in past years, he says, don't buy the lie that cultivating condemnation and wallowing in your shame is somehow pleasing to God. Here we're talking about you saying, I know I did it. Very rarely, often we go, no, they did it, they made me do it, all this other stuff. But we're talking about where you finally got everything deep side, down inside says, I did it. Don't buy the lie that cultivating condemnation, cultivating, digging it up, helping that to grow, I'm wrong, and wallowing in your shame is somehow pleasing to God, or that a constant low-grade guilt will somehow promote holiness and spiritual maturity. I should. I'm not. I don't. God, he loved me this much, and he held out his hands and died, and I can't. It's just the opposite. God is glorified when we believe with all our hearts that those who trust in Christ can never be condemned. It's only when we receive his free gift of grace and live in the good and total forgiveness that we're able to turn from old sinful ways of living and walk in grace-motivated obedience. That one needs to be thought of a little more. It's on the website. You can see these slides. Okay, we're rearranging this order. Appeal to a common identity. Own your wrong actions. Then appeal to the source they love, honor, and respect. They appeal to their father. But it's where they spoke of being servants of God that there is hope. Because those reconciled to God not only have fellowship with him and his standard of righteousness, but those reconciled to God live that reconciliation. Then they pass it on. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We go out, say, I come in God's name telling you about the King and his kingdom, as though God were making an appeal through us. You're not just out there to judge and go, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. God were making an appeal saying, we beg you on behalf of Christ, give what is precious for your soul, be reconciled to God. If you live looking to give this message, then you're going to tell other people, not going to tell people, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You're going to say, things are not okay between you and God. Don't offer peace to God without showing their problem. But when they understand the problem, then you show the way of peace. But living the experience of being reconciled to God makes it natural for you to look to God when you have conflict with another and continue because God has continued with you. Don't waste opportunities of conflict to live God's present mercy to you. Vertical communion with God allows God's word to point to God's character inside of a relationship with him. It makes you weep for what he weeps for. Remember that quote we put up 2 weeks in a row on prayer meeting from Spurgeon? Vertical communion with God allows God's word to point you to God's character inside of a relationship with him. Love for God makes you care about the intent of his word. You go, well, I don't think I love God. Well, that's a problem. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. That's it. All the other junk. Love the Lord your God. Love for God makes you care about the intent of his word, his goal, and it leads to the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. Study God's word not merely to defend yourself, but to humble yourself. As we look at this list here, appeal to a source they love. If somebody's not saved, look for eternal qualities that they value, like truth, trustworthy, openness, healing, family. When relationships are deep, you can get to the point and work through without fragility. You know, I was just wondering, you know, when I said that, what were you thinking? Here's what I was thinking. When relationships are deep, you can say, just wondering, and just say it off the cuff. When they're not deep, can you just say what you... Yeah, all right, the last time I did that, it blew up. When relationships are deep, well, then let me ask you this. What are you doing to have relationships that are deeper and making quick work of sin that separates? Okay, then seek the best way to seek forgiveness. I combine points 4 and 5. Though the brothers didn't do it in this order, God was working, and the brothers are in a posture of repentance. Bush notes, it's hard to seek revenge with one so fully prostrate at your feet. Like what? All right, we're going to come to it next week, right? The dreams, right? My sheaf, your sheaves are bowing down to my sheaves. Sun, moon, and stars, you were bowing down to me, right? Every time you look, they're down on the ground again. It's hard to seek revenge with one so fully prostrate at your feet. Calvin says, we're harder than iron if we're not willing to deal with ones that are this repentant. Both Joseph and the brothers acknowledge they are under God. This distinguished them from all other people. They're staying here in Egypt where they're calling the Pharaoh God and they have all these other gods. Here they both say, we are servants of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The true, the living God. Just being under the one God distinguished them from all others. For all true servants of God, truly born again, we have tasted of his forgiveness and reconciliation through Christ. The Spirit of God will lead you to forgive in the way that he has forgiven you. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32, tenderhearted, forgiven, even the same way as God through Christ has forgiven you. This is why Matthew 18 says, if you do not forgive from the heart, God won't forgive you. The point isn't, well, I got to say I'm sorry before I die or else. No, that's Catholic. You're not saved by your works with that. What it's saying is you cannot have the Spirit of God inside of you, which has shown you the preciousness of fellowship with God. You so value that you're not focused on your sin. You're focused on what separates you from God, 1 John 1. You want to be brought back to God. You have been restored, and you speak and live that reconciliation. So the point is, he won't forgive you. The point is, well, then you were never really reconciled in the first place with God if you're not living that reconciliation. It's not just your act. It's showing a heart that has not been reconciled. See, that's why Tim Lane says forgiveness is a spiritual matter. The failure to forgive ultimately costs you heaven. Here's why. It reveals an unforgiving heart and an unforgiven heart. So we come to Joseph's forgiving response next week. Just one more time going around this here. For most conflicts in your life, you think it's not this easy. Nobody's this repentant. Nobody's this honest. That's the problem. They all don't hear how right I am. Okay, if you don't have a common identity, if you can't agree on the wrong, if there's no value to appeal to these steps, then you can't have reconciliation because you can't repent for what you don't agree. Luke 17. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. You can't repent for what you don't see as sin. Well, then you can't be restored horizontally. Horizontally. But you can have the posture of forgiveness while you wait. This is where I recommend the tough book on forgiveness, Forgiveness, the Power and Puzzles, which talks about vertical and horizontal forgiveness. When God's saying that you must forgive from your heart, it's you release. You release to God for justice and healing. You don't know the future. He promises he will be just. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You go, fine, but they're saved, so it was taken care of by the cross, so I'm going to slug them. See, no, you're not. God. You heard Tim preach last Sunday night about justice being flung around, right? Right? Nabal was going to take it out on David and his men. David was going to take it out on all the males in the household. Who got justice? Nabal. You heard him last week. Who got it? God mercifully protected. So the one that was out of line was nailed. See, you're not trusting God's word. You're not trusting his judgment when you go, I have a right. You can have the posture of forgiveness while you wait. Here, look at this. When you do not understand forgiveness both as an event and as a process, discouragement and guilt can set in. That not only horizontally with somebody, you're going to have to daily release to God and say, God, they didn't sin first against me, they sinned against you. I don't care about them like I should. I don't care about my own sins like I should, but you have forgiven me, Matthew 18. You have graciously given me so much. And whether I'm right or wrong in what I'm seeing, I sure think I'm right. It feels like I'm right, that there's something that I must release to you because you have called me to live and give the ministry of reconciliation. I release to you as you daily wrestle with that as a process, whether or not you get interactions with the people horizontally. Here, but if you don't understand that's an ongoing process, it's because your decision to forgive may not immediately heal the hurt, lack of trust, and anger you have toward the person you've forgiven. But if you see forgiveness both as an event and a process, the discouragement and guilt are minimized. You know you have forgiven, even though you are also aware of your temptation to make the person pay for your offense. This awareness keeps you vigilant against sin in your own heart. It leads you to God for his cleansing and strength when you struggle with your attitude toward the person. When it keeps coming up inside of your heart, forgiveness from your side means releasing to God for justice and healing. Then you're free to live as you think of ways to head toward them and help them with pieces that are missing as God allows. Pieces not to fix it your way, but the pieces of those steps we were saying. A common anything, a common final word. You're committed to the process, even if it won't take place fully on this earth. Do something. You, first with God, then slowly with others. Perhaps they're not ready yet. Just real quick, because we're late here. Many of you heard my father talking about this gun lap. Yep, my dad's a drama guy, right? He cries, I cry. He's a Hallmark guy. You know, that's who I, all right? So you hear him, death, death, death. He's not looking to die. My dad loves to live. He just looks ahead and sees, and he's going to heaven. All right, but you know what else he's doing? You know there's been conflicts through the years. You know how much it hurts us when there's conflict in here. If you've been listening to my dad, you've been hearing him. He feels like he's on his last laps. You've heard he's had 2, 3, 4 visits with people that there was brokenness in the past 25 years. As he thought, well, I don't know. I don't know. None of these steps are here. There's whatever. But why can't I try it one more time? I don't think any of them are ready for full reconciliation because their worldview hadn't shifted enough. But I'll tell you this. I think all of them ended up being good visits. Where are we? Better. We're better than those fears could have ever thought they would have been. But right now, from the brother's place on the ground before Joseph, they're still treating Joseph wrong. You go, oh, no, be patient with it. It's still draining on the relationship for Joseph. They're still treating him wrong. He didn't ask them to be slaves. He had forgiven them, Boyce says, long before, even though they distrusted him. They distrusted him? But we can be thankful for their hearts being fully exposed. They're brought low. We want more for these brothers. We want more for ourselves than horizontal freedom from those we have sinned against. Where are you looking for reconciliation? Don't look just horizontally. Don't. You go, well, I've already made my peace with God. No, you haven't. If it's chewing you up that much, you need to care. But you need to look at how your heart's being exposed so that you can be busy serving God. How many years? We said 39 years in here. 39 years. It's a good chunk of your and my life. Are you living with life or is it just eating you away like a cancer? Who or what is your mediator? When you find yourself in this position of brokenness, you need to deal with it. You must, you will, but the remedy is not with you. Don't run away, but your hope needs to be beyond good and bad results. Justice is natural and right. It's right to feel the weight of what you've done, what they've done. Guilt, shame, consequences belong in God's world, just like reconciliation, compassion, mercy, perseverance, and humility. But there's so many pieces that it's beyond our control. To bring about restoration, reconciliation, relationships that is truly eternal demands we seek a remedy that is both personal and transcendent. Remember the fruits of this. Humility to see that there's more. If you have a remedy that's personal and transcendent, beyond you, you'll see more of your own sin, more of the complexities of justice in a broken world. Inability to figure out all the pieces of conscience, attitudes, and actions. Why did they act that way? Be careful. Be careful. You might be right, and there might be more. You're looking too low if you think that if I'm just humble and patient, it will fix it. Both sides need to come under God. You'll have patience to wait for final justice. You'll have freedom to praise God for glimpses of faithful love. That's what you want, right? You're saying, I can't breathe. You'll humbly realize if it's this much of a mess, you'll start realizing I'm a mess somewhere else too. I'm putting strain on relationship because I won't trust their words. And you'll be thankful for any willing to see more in you than any wrong they might see in you, whether you did or you didn't do it. Though it's messy and they brought it on themselves, God has lessons to teach the brothers. They would learn and grow from this. And Joseph will patiently continue to show compassion and mercy to them, even though they didn't deserve it. And they would learn more of God's love because of it. They would trust God's word. You know what? Just like Jacob learned to, just like Isaac learned to, just like Abraham learned to do it. Where is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Is that your God? And then what will you gain if you have a transcendent personal remedy in God? Confident hope and true gospel-given change. I hope you hear in here, as I play out these fears, you go, no, I don't think they were thinking that. Good, what do you think they were thinking? They were scared. I hope you realize whatever they were thinking, it wasn't the same as what Joseph was thinking. Well, you know what that means? Maybe what you're thinking isn't all that the other person's thinking. Maybe it's not all that God is thinking and seeing. If that quote is right, you need to care about the wrath of God, not your wrath, not their wrath. Why? Because if his wrath is the one that matters, you see him not only as a judge, but then you can see him as a deliverer. That's who he is. He is God, our Savior. He saves eternally. Turn to God, be freed from his wrath through Christ. If you truly fear him, you'll see this deliverance as precious. You'll study how he can free you from his wrath. Yes, the cross. But you must understand the cross more than a painful death. He satisfied justice and said, "It is finished." Justice and reconciliation is available now so that you can live and pursue both with others. This is the life of Christ in you. Lord, we drove through this fast. We went long. Please, this is a process. This is a point of time inside of work that only you can do to make us look to the God of Joseph, the God of Jacob, and the God of each soul that is in here today. Could we hear? Could we worship? Could we repent? Could we obey? Amen.